place. God, we pray, Father, that you'd bless every young person in this house, Lord God. And Father, even for some of us old people here too. But God, we ask that, Lord, that tonight we would hear your voice. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of the church, and we're the church, so we need to be taught. So Lord, allow us, enable us to hear your voice, that God, we would, from our hearts, directly hear your heart. God, we just sang it. Show us your heart. Show us your glory. Show us your ways tonight. And Father God, we pray always. We don't just pray for ourselves, God, but we pray for each and every other youth ministry in the Inland Empire and around the world. Father God, you bless them just as you've blessed us in this place. God, we recognize that they're talking about Jesus. They're brothers. They're sisters. They're on the same team and the same family, getting the name of Jesus into this world just as we desire to do. So, Father, bless them as you've blessed us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Here we are, week two, Level Up. We're a little series we call Level Up. And the whole idea, the whole goal is to do this is no matter where you are at when you're in your life with God, hey, let's go deeper. Let's go farther. Let's go to a place that we've never been before. And because I think that's what drives us all. You know, there's a funny verse in the Bible, and it makes a lot of sense. It says one of the glories of man is to search a matter out. And what that means is this, is that means that if you don't know, there's somebody out there that wants to know. If there's a mountain that hasn't been climbed, there's somebody out there that wants to climb that mountain. If there's a sea that was never been sailed, somebody wants to sail that sea. If there's an animal that hasn't yet been discovered, somebody's out there looking for that animal in that forest, somewhere in the deepest, darkest parts of a continent people don't like to go to find that animal that we found. People like to search. People like to go to the. People like to reach and do things that nobody's ever done before. People like to break records. People like to be the best that they can ever be. And I believe that's what God's called us to do, is to go farther with him than we have before. Look, today's faith has to be greater than yesterday's faith. And tomorrow's faith the faith you need for tomorrow is not going to cut it if you use the faith of today. You know, Jesus, you know, when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, he said, hey, pray, give me my daily bread. Daily bread. I don't know if you've ever reached into that bread bag at your house and pulled out a green piece of bread. But bread only lasts, hey, don't look at me like I'm the only one here, all right? But bread only lasts so long before it's stale. Well, not that it was bad, not that it was infected, it's just old. Or moldy, yes. Good for penicillin. Not good for eating. So that's what it is, you know. And that's what Jesus said. Every day, you need a new ounce of faith. Every day, you need to take a new step. Every day, you can't live in yesterday or the day before. Every day needs to be something new, a new word from God. Today, in Hebrews 11, you know, we go through the first five verses, and it talks about how to please God. It talks about the way we're supposed to be living life. And in the book of Hebrews, this chapter is famous for being called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame, where it goes through this list of names of people who did amazing things. People throughout the Bible, throughout history, who lived a life of God, the life for God like nobody else. And it says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in Hebrews 11:1. For by it, the elders, the old folk, obtained a good testimony. It means that they gained a name, a life worth repeating. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. The invisible, the spiritual, made the physical. You know, God's more real than the chair you're sitting on, because it's God who's invisible that made that visible chair you're sitting on. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. Thousands and thousands of years ago, Abel lived his life for God. And today, hey, people are talking about all across the world. Books have been written about him. And even though he's dead physically, his life is still speaking. It goes on right here. It says this in verse 5. It says, by faith, a man named Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death. It says, and Enoch was not found. Why? Because God had taken him. Because he was, before he was taken, he had this testimony. This was a story of his life. This is what people said about him, that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Enoch is kind of a funny story, and we don't really talk about him a whole lot. But this man named Enoch, back in Genesis, the 5th chapter, it's funny. It's if you've ever has anybody ever tried to read the Bible beginning to end? It's like really hard. And when you get to chapter 5 of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you start to get into the begats. You know what I'm saying? This guy had a baby, and his baby name was. And then this other guy had a baby, and his baby name was. And this guy had a baby, and his baby name was. And all these babies and baby daddies, you know, and it just goes on and goes and goes. It's a list, the begats. What we like to call, in the pastoral world, the genealogies. And it goes on. And it's funny because it goes, this guy was born, and he lived this long, and had this many babies, and then he died. And then this guy was born from the other guy, and had this many babies, and lived this long, and then he died. But then Enoch comes along right around in Genesis 5, right around verse 20. And it says, Enoch was born, had some kids, and then he was no more. It says God took him. It didn't say he died. And I don't know exactly what it looked like. I don't know what kind of special effects God used. I don't know exactly what the scene. All I know is that people were like probably thinking, "Oh, I want to get me one of those," you know. Can I have his dinner if he's not gonna be here? You know, I know it had to have been quite an interesting picture. But it says Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. It says God took him. You know, the Bible says right here in Hebrews that he never died. He pleased God so much that there was something different about him. And it's funny because 60 years after Enoch was taken, 60 years after he went up to heaven, skipping the whole dying part, his grandbaby Noah was born. His grandson Noah was born 60 years after that. And the Bible says that when Noah walked on the earth, there were no righteous men. You see, it goes from Enoch living a life that pleased God so much that God said, I don't want to wait for this guy to die. I just want him in heaven now. Kind of crazy. He's like, man, we need to start this party. Get Enoch. It's like popping a can of Pringles and you don't stop, you know? And that's what it was. It says all from 60 years after he left, it says there's no righteous people on the earth. Enoch, that tells me this, that Enoch lived a life that's very different than the people around him. You see, that tells me this. If Enoch lived a life that pleased God in Genesis, then that means that his life stuck out. His life was different. His life was unique. It says he pleased God. That means he had faith. He believed in God in a time where few people believed in God. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live my best for God. He's given me everything, so I want to give him my everything. And when we do that, every time you take that step to be closer to God, every time you advance, it's going to mean this, that you're going to stick out more so and more so. I just realized this week, I was talking, me and Pastor Michelle, me and my wife, we were sitting on our couch and we were watching TV. Well, we were kind of not really watching TV, we were talking and stuff like that, and we were talking about some of the stuff that had gone on the week, and I looked at her and I said, hun, I think we're weird. I said, hun, I think we're weird. Because we were talking about, you know, people we knew and some people we didn't go to church. So we were talking about things on the news. And I don't think we're like other people anymore. I think we're kind of strange. Because I don't think like that. Because I said, that's not what I'm about. I don't think that's fun. You know, we were at this family party just the other day. And you know what it's like for those Mexican family parties. Well, I was like, should I be here? Nobody take a picture of me because I don't want this on the internet, okay? No, I behaved myself very well. But there was, you know what I'm saying? You just can't, it's like you can't get away from those ones. I love my tia. I love my Uncle Butch. I love my people. They're good people. But there was this, I don't even know who this person was, but this person was talking to my wife, and they were talking about our kids. She had like four boys, and we have like a boy and a girl, you know? And she was like, well, And this lady was like to my wife, she was like, what's it like raising a girl? I mean, is it weird? Is it harder, do you think, than raising boys? And my wife was all, well, no, they're just kind of different, you know? You know, they're just boys and girls are like, you know, they do things differently. And she's like, well, you know what I mean? Like, your girl, is she like a bee? Except she didn't say the word, the letter B. She said like the B word that I'm not allowed to say in church. She's like, is your daughter, did she ever act like a bee? And my wife was like, She's like, you know, girls. Does she ever act like a B word? You know, except she said the word. My wife's like, no, she's four. She doesn't. No, she just said she has a strong personality, but we just like discipline her and stuff. And my wife knew at that moment, she's like, I don't get it. Is that what you call 4 year olds? You know? And we were talking about these things, and it just, and that's where it hit. I thought, gosh, we just are not, I'm not better than anybody. You know, I know that because I know I'm not better than anybody. I know I'm not smarter than anybody. I know I'm not that. I just know I live my life differently than people. Because I don't call my four-year-old daughter a B-word, okay? And amongst other things, you know. And I thought, gosh, you know, the more I get closer to God, the farther I get from the world. And if I live in the world and I'm getting farther from it and closer to God, then the less I am like the people in the world around me. It's not that I'm better than, because I came from the same place that these people are coming from. You know, my neighbor, my family, you know, my mom, my everybody, you guys here, we all come from the same place. And ultimately, we're all doing our best to get as close as we are to God, I think, right? But the closer you get to God, the weirder you get. Now, I'm not saying like rolling on the ground, like foaming at the mouth weird. That's a different kind of thing that we don't need to go to. But I am saying this, is the more different our life is to this world. And I don't know about you, but if you want to be somebody who follows after Jesus, you've just got to be okay with that. You've got to come to the realization that I am not going to be like the world. I am doomed to a world of weirdness. Not, like I said, weird, but God weird. Because if you're not weird, then you're no different than anybody else out there in the world. And if you're no different, well then, are you really a Christian? Because I think Jesus said that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. We're supposed to be different. And that's where it goes. See, Enoch says he lived a life that pleased God. And within less than a generation after him, the entire world was wicked except for one family, his grandson Noah. Look, Enoch stuck out. He stuck out so much that, well, he just kind of was taken away. And the things that differentiate you and I as people who follow Jesus Christ from a world that is the exact opposite, that's an anti-Jesus Christ, is that we're going to do things differently. You just do things differently. Look, you've got to see things differently than the way the world sees things. You've got to think differently than the world thinks about things. And when you do that, you'll find yourself closer to Enoch than you are the world. And you know, and I don't think God doesn't take any one of us up to heaven, whoosh, you know, via teleporter or anything like that. You know, like I said, yeah, I don't know how it worked. I don't know what God did, but the Bible tells us Enoch was one of two people that never saw death. Him and a man named Elijah. But I do know this, is that it's going to require us to get closer to God, to require us to do different things. In Acts 17, the Bible, it says in Acts 17, it goes on and it begins to tell the story about the disciples. And it says that they roll into town and they begin to talk about Jesus. They begin to pray for people. And it says all these people begin to believe. They say, oh my gosh, this is what I've been looking for. They say, oh my gosh, this is changing my life. They begin to say, you know what, this is bizarre, but I think I like it. You know, and all of a sudden it says that these people begin to come to know who Jesus was. It says they were persuaded. It says that they believed in Jesus Christ. And it says their life began to change. So it says these men, the disciples, Paul and Silas, are doing these things. And it says in Acts 17, verse 5, it says the Jews who were not persuaded, the people who refused to believe, became envious. Interesting. It says the people who didn't believe in Jesus, they became envious. 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 It says they begin to want what Paul and Silas had. They didn't want Jesus, but they wanted what they had. It says they begin to desire the things that they saw. They begin to covet. They begin to want the life that Paul and Silas had. They just didn't want the Jesus part of it. You see, this tells me something, is that if you're envious of somebody, you're envious of maybe the way your hair is, you know, maybe the car that they drive, maybe it's their dashing good looks, you know, maybe it's their girlfriend, you know, maybe you wish that your girlfriend was hot like his, I don't know. But you begin to desire and see something that somebody else has that you want. So they saw Paul and Silas doing things differently in such a way. You see, being a Christian will not change what happens to you, but it will change the way you do things when things happen to you. It won't change whether or not something does or does not happen to you necessarily, but it'll change the way you react to it. It'll change the way you view it. It'll change the way your life turns when that thing happens to you. And all of a sudden, they begin to see this. You see, they had an active faith that people could see. An active faith that was doing things. See, it's interesting because when Jesus walked the earth, there's a lot of people that followed him. It says multitudes. It says throngs of people. It says dozens, grips, if you will. Maybe two grips of people were following Jesus. And it's funny because the thousands of people that followed Jesus, they saw miracles. And their eyes were open when they were blind. And their ears that were deaf could hear. And it says that their children that were dead were raised from the dead. Kind of weird, okay? And it says these things happened. And they partook in miracles. They received miracles. They saw miracles. But it says the disciples that followed closely to Jesus and listened to Jesus, they did miracles. You see, in this place, you have a choice to come into church and sit in a chair and let somebody talk to you and leave this place and live like you live. Or you could come into this place and listen to God talk to you. Speak to the depths of your heart. Leave this place and do something about what you hear. See, one person might get the chance to see a miracle. But the person who listens and takes it to the next level, they have the opportunity to go out and do miracles. Because their faith is active. A lot of people go to a football game. Thousands will sit in the stands and cheer and eat hot dogs. But only a few dozen will actually get on that field and win the victory. One is passive. The other one's active. It's easy to yell at the Chargers from my living room. But I ain't taking home a trophy, no matter how many games they win. Prayerfully, if they win this year. So what are you going to be? You going to sit in the stands or are you going to get on the field? Because right now, we're in the stands. When you leave those doors, you can keep yourself there. You can get on the field when you get to school, when you go home on the ride home. You have to do things differently. See, the people who didn't believe, they didn't believe in Jesus, but they still saw something. See, if you go and you live your faith, people may not agree with you. They may hate you. They may argue with you. They may call you names. But if you live a life that's different, that's the one thing they can't do, and they can't say you're fake. Say your faith, because you actually believe and live the way you talk. So let them talk. Just don't give them a chance to say that you're fake. And that's what active faith will do. They did things differently. They saw things differently. I know what Philippians, go ahead and put it up to me. You got to turn it. But in Philippians 3, give me verse 13. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do is I forget the things that are behind and I reach forward to the things that are ahead. And do you have verse 14 here? It says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ in Jesus, God in Christ Jesus. You got to see things differently. He says, I'm not looking to the right or left. I'm looking behind me. I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus. God has something for you. You've got to see things differently. The Bible says there's only one way to look at life, and that's through faith. Faith says God can change things. Fear says things suck and they're only going to get worse. But you've got to see things differently. You see, I just a few verses before, Paul says, look, everything that I counted as gain, everything that people want, everything that people are fighting for, that's a loss. He says that stuff, I'd give it up in a heartbeat because it's rubbish. It's poo-poo. It's yucky. It's smelly. It's stinky compared to what God can give me. Yeah, in Philippians 3, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, it says, I'm not looking around, keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. You've got to see things differently. And see, one thing I've never done is I've never regretted anything I didn't do because I was in church. I never regretted anything I didn't do because I was a Christian. I remember my ex-girlfriend, after I broke up with her, maybe a couple months after I broke up with her, she rolled up in her Acura and she told me, Richard, I remember we were riding in her car and she was like, she goes so mad, man. I thought she was going to crash the car. But I was riding in the car with her, and she's like, Richard, look at you. You're going to church. You're doing this. You're doing that. And I remember she said, you know what? She said, Richard, these are the best years of your life in high school and when you go to college. She says, if you stay in church and you miss out on this and that and this and that, you know what? You're going to look back and say, man, I wish I would have lived life. I wish I would have done this. She said, you know what? You would wish that you'd lived the life that I'm living now. She said that to me. I didn't say anything to her. Then she asked me a question, and I answered it, and she got really mad and started to crash the car. But anyway, that's not the point. That's another story. But here I am, 30 years old. Brother old, okay? Got gray hair. Some of these gray hairs have your names on it, okay? And I'm 12 years out of high school. I'm going to tell you this. I don't regret 1 minute of it. I don't miss one party that I didn't go to. I don't miss one party that I wasn't invited to. I don't miss one fraternity that I never joined. I don't miss 1 minute of all the stuff that I missed. Ain't nobody got time for that. Ain't nobody got time. I got things to do. I got people's lives to change. I got a God to serve. I got time for foolishness and silliness. Look, people out there, they want to live silly lives. They can live silly lives. But I get one shot at this thing called life. I'm here to do business. I'm here to shake some things up. I'm here to make a difference. Look. When I'm gone, I want people to say, man, I missed that brother. I'll be shaking people up. That's what I want. I got time for silliness. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus is saying through the Apostle Paul. He says, don't look to the right or your left. Don't worry about what you're missing. Because when you really look at it, when you wake up and you actually know where you're at, you're not going to regret it. You got to see things differently. Last thing is 2 Timothy. Right turn. Shut it down. 2 Timothy. Second chapter. Interesting verse. Especially in the phase of life I'm in right now. But one of the greatest gifts God will ever give you or me is the ability to think. Matter of fact, God cares so much about the way you think. He said you need to have the mind of Christ. God doesn't want, listen, you don't stop thinking and have blind faith when you start coming to church. When you come to church is the time when you need to be asking the most difficult questions. It needs to be time where you think the hardest. It needs to be the time where you dig in to what God has for you in your brain. Because God said, I want you to think like the greatest thinker of all times, Jesus Christ. But you got to think differently than this world. 2 Timothy says this, 2 Timothy 2:4. God's telling us this. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, of a civilian life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier, his commander and his general. God says, you need to think like you're in a battle. You need to think like you're in a war. It's funny. I was never in the military, so I don't fully understand this. I was never enlisted. I've never been in Afghanistan like some of your brothers or sisters, like some of your parents, like some of your aunts and uncles. And so I can't speak highly enough of this. The closest I have gotten is on the airsoft field. What up, Dragon Ninja, Viper, Cobra Strike Force team? That's right. That's the closest I've gotten. Which is a step above Halo and Call of Duty and, you know, all that jazz. Because, you know, you play an Xbox, you can run out there and get gadded all day and be like, bah! But when you get on an airsoft field, I'm like, ow, this hurts. I remember I was out there one time, this guy lit up my leg, he was like, bah, 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 bah. I was like, ow! Wearing these little skinny jeans, I was like, no, Jesus! Heal me, Lord! I was like, no. I learned my lesson that day.
don't get shot.
And I thought, man, that hurt. I couldn't imagine a real. I mean, you get one life, when you're in war, and it changed the way I I've been out a couple times. I got my AK and everything like that. I didn't have to bring it today because today was a good day. But anyway, that's not besides the point. So I learned this is that if you have a battlefield mentality, you think differently. You know, you just don't run out into the middle of the field. You just don't run across corners. You walk very slowly, and you peek. You're aware of your situations. Every noise means something. You have a warfare mentality that says, if I make one wrong step, I could fall into an ambush or a trap. You begin to look at things differently. Your senses seem to get heightened. You begin to look at things closely. You look at shadows that move. You begin to hear the rustle of the debris around you. You listen for gunfire and shots, and you try to locate where they're at. You see, you look for traps that are being set for you. And everything means something. You can't let up for 1 minute, because if you do, brother's going to come up on the back of you with a rubber knife and pretend to stab you. Get! And they do. I know, except in real life, it's like not. But anyway, but that's what it is. So God's telling us here, it says the way you need to think is warfare mentality. You see, if you're in a battle, no matter what age you're in, from all the beginning of history, a soldier is never looking for comfort. They don't care about air conditioning. They don't care if they're in style or if their pants are too tight or too baggy. They don't care if their shoes are the right color or if their hair's messed up. They care, am I getting victory? They care, am I saving lives? They care, am I being set up for a trap? And how can I make it? They say this, how can I make it through today without dying? It's a warfare mentality that I think a lot of us, including myself, miss out on. And that's the spiritual atmosphere we live in. You may go to school, and you may not have to worry about a bomb blowing up in your house today like they are in Syria right now. But every day, you have an enemy that does not sleep. You have an adversary that takes no vacations. His only goal is to kill you as quickly as he can. He has no mercy on you. He doesn't care if your feelings are hurt, and he doesn't give one rip about your family. You have an enemy that's looking out to trap you and ensnare you in any which way he can, in any part, in any aspect. He waits and looks for weakness in your life and how he can exploit it. And that's the mindset we need to have. But I can't let up. But it's okay, because you have a general on your side who doesn't sleep. You have a God living on the inside of you that doesn't take vacation, that knows more than the enemy, sees farther than the enemy. He cares more about you than anybody else. And he can take the biggest defeat in your life, turn it into the greatest victory that you've ever seen. The Bible says a person on a battlefield doesn't get entangled in these silly things of the world, but he keeps his mind on the goal and the victory. You see, when you live this way, you become an Enoch. You may not physically be taken up to heaven, in a sense, but every day you can live above the problems of this world if you'll do things differently, if you'll see things differently, and if you'll think in a different way. See, a next-level believer will always stand out from the crowd. So stop trying to fit in. Stop trying to live like everybody else, and just accept it. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be a little bit different than everybody else, at the least. You guys got anything out of God? Let's give him praise.